Well, good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I had this thought as we were singing and hearing the choir. It would be interesting. I'm not saying we're going to do this, but it would be interesting to sing all of that, work through Hebrews 11 that we're going to work on this morning, and then do it all again. Because the truths that we just sang are certainly the truths that we are going to focus in on, that we are complete in Christ and it is by faith. A wonderful encouragement, thankful for those who have led us in those ways. Hebrews chapter 11. Our text is verses 4 through 7. If you'll follow along, and as we read here, there's going to be some indications on the screen of emphasizing the theme of this portion that we're going to be working through. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So our theme this morning certainly has to do with faith, right? It's Hebrews 11. But our theme this morning is persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. All right? Persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. You can get that in a moment, but let's go ahead and to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that we gather in the name of Jesus and we are complete in him. We have not put ourselves in you, Lord Jesus. We have not commended ourselves to you in and of ourselves. We cannot add anything to what you have done. We cannot take away anything from what you have done. It is you and you alone. We are justified and sanctified and washed, and we will be glorified because of what you have done. And it is by faith that we gather this morning and we look at your word, having sung of the gospel truths. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith as you have designed in this portion of your word. In Christ's name, amen. So our theme this morning is persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. And we've been working through Hebrews and we know this theme well. Keep going. Jesus is better. And in our study through Hebrews, we've come to the portion of the book that actually shows us again and again what it looks like to keep going. Think of it like this. God has graciously gifted us faith in his son, Jesus Christ, through the message of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. If he didn't do that, we would never understand what we understand about this world and about what God did for us through Jesus on the cross. He has, as it were, placed in our hands the paintbrush of faith in Christ. And because we are believers in Jesus, our lives are like a canvas upon which we paint with faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What would you say if someone said that they were a painter because they had a paintbrush, but they never painted? You'd question if they were a painter, right? Scripturally speaking, at salvation, we become believers. We believe in Jesus, and believers believe in Jesus. Painters paint, believers believe. What does keep going because Jesus is better look like? Well, it looks like persevering faith painted across the canvas of our lives. Persevering faith Is the faith we have in Christ painted over the canvas of our lives? Because we have this great access to God through Jesus. We're told back in chapter 10 that we're to hold fast together. And what does it look like to hold fast, to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith? Well, it looks like not shrinking back. If you look at chapter 10, verse 39, it says we're told that we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And then in Hebrews 11, we are told that again and again about faith, and we're exhorted like this: rather than throwing away your confidence in Christ, persevere with the same faith as those previously commended by God. And that's what the whole chapter is about. We've seen the characteristics of persevering faith. It's confident assurance about future promised things. It's personal conviction about present unseen things. And there's the history of persevering faith in verse 2, where we're told about God's commendation of those who believe. And we're going to start working through those individual believers that are brought to our attention in Hebrews 11 from the past in redemption history. Last week, we considered the foundational understanding of persevering faith, and that is everything we see was made by the word of God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, we understand. So even though we are reading about the examples of others who have persevering faith, it's assumed that we ourselves are part of this chapter. Do you notice that? The first phrase of by faith is by faith we understand. And then we're told about Abel and Enoch and Noah and so forth. So we're assumed in this. Are you a believer? Have you trusted in Christ? Then these examples are going to be exhorting you, but it's assumed that you're one of these people that are going to keep believing. By faith, we believe, right? Turn over to chapter 12, verse 1. We're holding fast to Jesus, and we need to be strengthened in our faith. How are we going to be strengthened? Well, after we're introduced to many believers from the past that persevered in faith, we're told this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. These many believers who persevered in faith from the past are a great cloud of witnesses. What does it mean that they are witnesses? The word means one who affirms or attests. Such a person is a testifier or a witness. They are witnessing to something. They are testifying to something. The point is that they are witnesses or testifiers to us through their example of what it looks like to persevere in faith. You can think of those in Hebrews 11 as a crowd of examples lined up along the path of the race of faith. And their examples are saying, this is what it looks like to keep going. It's worth it. The word is trustworthy. Their lives are testifying to us. As we run our race, these lives are there as examples testifying to us what it looks like to persevere in faith. In our day, under the new covenant, we must keep going in faith because Jesus is better, right? And this morning, our focus is on verses 4 through 7, covering three individuals from the past who persevered in faith. Abel, Enoch, and Noah, all teaching us something about persevering faith. And so our theme this morning is, really, they're all teaching us this: persevering faith pleases God. And the whole point is, persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. So first of all, let's read Abel's testimony to us. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So what is Abel's testimony? I think we could summarize it like this: persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. Persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. That is the dominant point of this. We're going to expand on that a little bit more. But let's turn back to Genesis 4. Persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. When we turn it back to Genesis chapter 4, we could summarize the chapters up to the chapter 4 like this. Genesis 1 and 2 records the creation account. We could call that the record of paradise. Genesis 3 has to do with the fall, Adam's rebellion, our representative as humanity, and our fall in him into depravity and sin, by which we're all born into sin and we all act as sinners because we are sinners, right? And so Genesis 1 through 2 is paradise. Genesis 3 is paradise lost. And then chapter 4 is what we might call life outside of paradise. And if you want to know what life is like outside of paradise in a fallen world, if you want to know what the fallen world is like, well, then just look around because you're living in it, right? But Genesis 4 gives us a very specific example. It looks like this in Adam's children. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And then later, of course, Cain kills Abel. This is life outside of paradise. The big point of Abel's testimony to us about the life of faith is that persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. Just like Abel approached God by faith. That's what Hebrews emphasizes. If we want to please God, we must approach him by what? You want to please God, you have to approach God by faith. Look at verse 4 again. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. That raises the question, why was his sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? Well, there have been different answers given to that question by Bible students of Scripture. Some say it's because Abel's offering was a blood sacrifice rather than a food offering. And it is true, though, that actually the law does have offerings that do not have blood, right? That is true. I will point out, though, that even those food offerings are offered in conjunction with a blood offering. Some say Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable because he brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, meaning the best. And the implication would be that Cain didn't give the best to the Lord, though the text doesn't draw that conclusion for us. But everyone agrees that Abel had faith and Cain did not. That's the hub of it, isn't it? And that's what Hebrews 11 emphasizes. Abel approached God with his offering by faith. Now, there are three things we want to notice about Abel's faith that pleased God. And the first point will help us kind of expand on that point a little bit more about why Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable with God. Number one, a faith that is expressed in God's provision. A faith that is expressed in God's provision. Why was it more acceptable? Well, it was by faith. That's fundamental. What was the faith in? Cain certainly didn't approach God by faith. Cain approached God with his focus on himself and what he gave to God. And you know that because when God didn't accept his offering, Cain got angry. That's what self-righteous people do. When it's pointed out to them that they're not enough, that they didn't do something right, they recoil in self-righteous anger. They resist being told that they are not sufficient. When self-righteous people are told that they are not accepted before God, they object to that. Why? Because their faith is not in God and his provision, but their focus is on their own acceptableness before God. Their trust is in self, not God and his promises, ultimately in Christ. So that brings us to the question of whether or not the actual sacrifice that Abel brought mattered. Turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 emphasizes the faith aspect, but Hebrews 12 seems to indicate that Abel's faith was expressed in the specific kind of sacrifice that he brought. Now, let me be clear. Someone could bring a blood sacrifice under the law and not have faith. and it would do nothing for them, right? So we'll be clear about that. But there were sacrifices prescribed that you would need to do as an expression of your faith. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews 12. He says, we have come, we'll get to this later, we have come as new covenant believers to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I think that means that the blood that he offered. So within the book of Hebrews, when we hear that the blood of Jesus is better than a blood sacrifice before he came, what are we being told? We're being told that the sacrifice of Jesus fulfilled what the other sacrifices pointed toward, right? It's a better sacrifice. In other words, Abel offered up a blood sacrifice even before the law that was pointing forward to the full and final sufficient sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Hebrews 9:22 tells us this. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, obviously, the Lord had given some instructions to Adam and Eve and their family about offerings, right? Because they're doing it. We're not told. And it's before the law, but they're doing it. And I would also point out that, and this is really a remarkable thing. I mean, imagine being Adam and Eve. You sin. You hide from God. He approaches you. He confronts you. He deals with you. And then he slays an animal and gives that as a covering for you and your clothing. Right? A blood sacrifice resulted in a very practical covering as an illustration. Already a covering through the sacrifice of a substitute had been illustrated. And the point we need to take away from all of this is this. Persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. And Abel's faith was expressed in offering up a blood sacrifice. His faith was in God's provision. It wasn't in himself, but in a substitute that pointed forward to Jesus, who would one day be lifted up on the cross as the Lamb of God. So the question for each one of us is this. Is our faith in God's provision, or are we trusting in ourselves and what we're doing to bring about our acceptance before God? Where is our reliance? What are we trusting in? Abel trusted in God's provision. Cain trusted in himself as a way to earn favor with God. And the Lord warned Cain like this. We've already read this, verse 6 of chapter 4. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Well, that is very picturesque, isn't it? Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That's the story for every single person born into this world. Sin is crouching at the door. It's an illustration of what Scripture calls depravity and the power of sin in someone's life, of enslavement, deadness in transgressions before being made alive together with Christ. But on the other hand, Abel points out us to the fact that persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith in, as new covenant believers, we know the fullness of this, in Jesus, God's provision for our sin. Next, we need to notice that from Abel's testimony that this faith that pleased God is a faith that results in righteousness. It's a faith that results in righteousness. Look at verse 4. Again, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Think about the simplicity of that. Abel approached God by faith with a blood sacrifice through which he was commended as righteous. Was Abel righteous in his conduct? Is there such a person on the earth that is without sin? No, Abel was no sinless man. Sinful Abel, son of Adam, approached God by faith in his provision, and he was commended as righteous. It's as simple as that. You need to hear that this morning. You might be laboring to make yourself commendable to God, and you've been doing it for years. And it's simple as this. You have to look away from yourself to Christ. Simply by faith, trusting in his provision for you, and you are going to be commended as righteous by God. That God commends or approves, he gives testimony of the righteousness of those who trust in the provision of his Son for our sin. God testifies, if you believe in Jesus, you are righteous. It's important to recognize that persevering faith is a faith that is in Jesus as our righteousness. It's a faith that recognizes we cannot commend ourselves. We must have God commend or approve. He must testify about us that we are righteous. It's not our testimony. He must testify. Yeah, we have a testimony. It's a testimony of faith that Jesus alone is the one that can save us. God must testify. He must witness of our righteousness because of his Son. What is Abel's testimony? Persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. It's a faith that's expressed in God's provision, a faith that results in righteousness, and it's a faith, thirdly, that has an enduring testimony. Look at the end of the verse of verse 4. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Who still speaks? Abel. Thousands of years later. His name is still known. And what is he known for? He's known for approaching God by faith. Being righteous by faith in God's provision. That's Abel's enduring testimony. How will our lives speak after we die? I can't think of a better testimony than this. Though a sinner, so-and-so approached God, believing in Jesus, and was therefore righteous before God. John, a sinner, though God testifies of him as a righteous person in his Son. Put your name in there. In 1807, John Newton's testimony was this: my memory is almost gone, but two things I remember. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. That's how I want my life to speak after I'm gone. That's the kind of testimony you want. Persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. Abel's testimony, persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. What's the testimony, though, about Enoch? Very interesting individual in Scripture, right? What's his testimony? Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, this is a curious testimony. Are we really saying that if we persevere in faith, God will take us up in such a way that we will not see death? You ready for my answer? Maybe. But there's something here about persevering faith that's true for all of God's people. Think of it. I think we can put it this way. Enoch's testimony is this: persevering faith pleases God, resulting in victory over death. Persevering faith pleases God, resulting in victory over death. And before we apply this to ourselves, let's turn back to Genesis 5 and read about Enoch. And before I read the verses that are about Enoch, let me just summarize the context. All right. Genesis 1 and 2, paradise. Genesis 3, paradise lost. Genesis 4, life outside of paradise. Lots of strife. Genesis 5, life outside of paradise. Lots of death. Adam lived so many years and he died. Seth, and he died. Enosh, and he died. Kenan, and he died. Mahalalel, and he died. Jared, and he died. Methuselah, and he died. Lamech, and he died. Noah is introduced, and then later on in the Genesis, he dies. And what I just did was summarize the chapter. Everybody's living and dying. That's what's happening. But there's one guy who lives and doesn't die, and his name is Enoch. So look at with me. At verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had sons, other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The word took refers to a transfer and location. He was removed. This was a consequence of his faith in the Lord. Now, no. All believers will not avoid death like Enoch did. But Enoch is an illustration of what is true about all who put their trust in Christ. All those who trust in the promise of God centered upon his provision in Jesus have victory over death. Do you believe that? Just think about the unrelenting reality of death after the fall. Everyone dies. But the promise of God for all those who trust in His provision is that they will not eternally die. And even physical death is transformed into the gateway, into the very finish line of the race of faith that you're running right now for believers. It isn't just that at the moment of death, we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Even though our bodies go into the ground, they will be raised one day. I mean, the victory over death for the believer, the victory over death for the believer in Christ is thorough. In Christ, those who trust in Him will triumph over every aspect of death. Why? Because if you trust in Christ, you are brought into union with Him and His victory becomes your victory. And how victorious is Jesus over death? His victory over sin and death through the cross and resurrection becomes your victory over sin and death. We are raised spiritually from the dead when we place our faith in Christ. If you know Christ, you are alive spiritually. You've already been raised spiritually. One day when our bodies are raised, even physical death will be reversed and we will be glorified in body and spirit. That is victory. And we will be eternally alive in every aspect. Enoch's testimony, persevering faith, pleases God, resulting in victory over death. But turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. This passage does two things for us this morning. It demonstrates the very point of Enoch's testimony. This is an example on all levels of Enoch's testimony, victory over death for believers. And it explains that some who trust in Jesus will not actually die. Some people will be like Enoch. Again, persevering faith pleases God and results in victory over death. Some who trust in Jesus will have victory over death by being raised from the dead at Christ's return. But some who trust in Jesus will have victory over death by avoiding it altogether at Christ's return. Notice as we read the passage that even the way Scripture speaks about physical death for those who have already died, for believers, shows the victory over death. They simply are asleep. It says, just like Jesus said that the girl he was about to raise from the dead was only sleeping and people mocked. And then he raised her from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. He will bring their spirits. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven and with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There you have it. You might avoid it. If you avoid it, it's because Jesus comes back during your lifetime, if you're a believer. As we think more about Enoch's testimony, notice that Hebrews tells us that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. Why? Well, positionally, we know that Enoch was righteous by faith, just like Abel was, right? But how did that positional righteousness, that position of being pleasing to God, his legal standing before God, how did it work itself out in his daily life? Well, Genesis tells us that he walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, sometimes in Scripture you hear of people walking before God or after God, and that emphasizes morally walking in your practice in a righteous way. But what does it mean to walk with God? Certainly that would be included, but it's emphasizing an intimate, personal, growing and flourishing relationship with God. The very thing that Adam and Eve lost the moment they sinned against the Lord. The implication from Genesis 3:8 is very helpful. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. That implies that there had been a walking with God, right? But now they are hiding. Now they are recoiling. because of their sin. Their relationship with God was ruptured. They no longer walked with God. They hid from God. But those who trust in God's provision no longer hide from God. We no longer recoil from the light. We come to the light seeking to have our deeds exposed, John chapter 3. We walk with God. To walk with God is to walk by faith. To walk by faith is to walk with God. To make choices in light of God's will and pleasure. It's to live your life thinking God's thoughts after Him. Not just on Sunday or when you gather for shepherding group or with your other believers, but you are thinking God's thoughts after Him. You're laboring to do this. You're sorrowful over all the times it's not happening. But you're thinking about God and His thoughts even as you do your job and even as you do your normal family routines and you care for children and you do your homework and you live in your neighborhood and you're thinking God's thoughts after Him. It's to live this life by seeing the deeper 3D picture that we talked about last week. It's looking at the clues around us and knowing this is God's world. By faith, I understand this. Is that your testimony? Are you walking with God by walking by faith in the Son of God? Enoch walked with God, and his testimony about persevering faith is this. Persevering faith pleases God, resulting in victory over death. Persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. And we've looked at two of three testifiers this morning. But before we consider Noah, Scripture gives testimony. Now, Scripture is giving testimony through their testimony. But this is Scripture's testimony in verse 6. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You see, persevering faith not only pleases God, it's the only way to please God. It's the only way. Scripture's testimony, persevering faith is the only way to please God. From beginning to end, the Christian faith is a life of faith. When you trust in Christ, you become pleasing to God because of your identification with Jesus. Jesus is God's Son in whom the Father is what? The Father is well pleased with His Son. And if you trust in His Son, you are in His Son. And He is well pleased with you in His Son. You can't improve upon how God accepts you in Jesus. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are positionally sanctified. You are justified. You are washed. You are complete in Him. You're cleansed once and for all in Christ. You're justified by faith in Jesus, not by your obedience to the law. And as a child of God by faith in His Son, you want to become well-pleasing to Him in your daily life. And I want to be very clear about this, and Scripture's clear, that we can please Him in our practice, and we should. But we are in relationship to Him by grace and grace alone, and we are well-pleasing to Him in our position and our relationship because of Jesus Christ. In justification, it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has nothing to do with you. You simply believe. In progressive sanctification, growth and maturity as a believer, you take an active role of obedience and engage with the means God has given that by the Spirit you might progress in pleasing God in your daily life, even as you are fully accepted in Christ in your relationship to Him. But even that is done. Even that progressive growth is done by faith in Jesus. You're seeking to grow by faith in the sufficiency of Jesus. The only way to please God positionally is by faith in Jesus. And the only way to please God progressively in your practice is by faith in Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does this teach about the Christian life? Because you're in union with Christ, your old self has been done away with. But Christ lives in you. Because you're in union with Christ, your new self lives by faith in the Son of God. You're still living, you're just a new you. This is who you are. So if we are no longer who we used to be because we are in Christ, then if we're a new self in Christ, if we're a new creature in Christ, if Christ lives in us, How do we go about living this new life? We live by faith in the Son of God. We live by faith in the Son of God. He is saying the life I now live, Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, in the flesh, that is in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God. To live for Christ in an unglorified state means dealing with the remaining sin, the flesh, the residue of our old life that's been done away with in Christ. Dealing with that sin, certainly, but doing so by faith in Jesus Christ. So Christ is our victory, and there's every reason why justification by faith in Christ alone should lead to a holy life. It's a battle because we're still living in this unglorified body. We still deal with this sin, but how do we do this battle? How do we fight this remaining sin? Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. In this context of Galatians 2, it has to do with living as a new self person in Christ to live for God. Paul says, the way I live for God now that I'm in union with Jesus is I live by faith in the Son of God. The battle for remaining sin is a battle to live oriented toward Jesus. What strengthens your orientation and trust in Jesus? You should embrace that. What is it in your life right now that you're embracing that actually is pulling you away from relying on Jesus? You should not embrace that. The battle against sin in the Christian life is still by faith in Jesus. If you want to grow in sanctification, then pursue whatever strengthens your faith in Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way into the way. And Jesus is the way in the way. Jesus is the way. He is the one we must trust in. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is all about faith in the one who loved you, and he did so by giving himself up on the cross. Now, that is why Hebrews 11:6 says what it says. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But notice that chapter 11, verse 6 expands on that some more. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we can say this, those who draw near to God in faith must believe that he exists. That's foundational. And in this context, it's not just like to believe that a God exists. It means believe what God exists. This God that everyone that we're going to learn about trusted in at their place in history. Those who draw near to God in faith must believe that he exists. This is foundational. And those who draw near to God in faith must believe that he rewards those who seek him. Now, there are so many rewards for believing in Jesus and seeking him, aren't there? The more you walk with the Lord, even in fact, the people often who walk through some of the hardest things and respond the right way, because just because you walk through the hard things doesn't mean you're responding the right way. We all go through hard things in a fallen world. But if you respond the right way and you walk with God through that, it's often those people who can actually spend time and tell you all of the grace-given, God-centered rewards there are for following the Lord. They can talk to you all day about the unmerited favor of God in their life. All rewards from God are unmerited. But in the context of Hebrews, this reward here is this. Those who draw near to God must believe that he rewards those who seek him by pressing on in faith until the what? Till the end. Hebrews 4 says there's a future rest. And when you finish the race of faith, you're going to enter the rest. Do you believe that if you diligently seek the Lord by faith, that he rewards those who trust in him? You will come into your inheritance. You will enter the rest. Those who press on in faith until the end receive a reward, just as our Savior Jesus was rewarded. Look over at Hebrews 12:2. This is mirroring our own Savior's life and ministry. We're to run the race of faith, verse 1. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was rewarded. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see that? Abel's testimony, persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. Enoch's testimony, persevering faith pleases God, resulting in victory over sin. Scripture's testimony, persevering faith is the only way to please God. What about Noah? Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. How would you summarize Noah's faith as revealed in this verse? God warned about unseen events, the flood. Noah, based on that warning, constructed an ark in obedience. Everything that Noah did in response to that warning from God was based on his trust in what? The clouds? No, I don't think that weather front was showing itself yet. It's a few years before that happened. He was trusting the word of God, the simple word of God, against everything else that he could have imagined, that everyone else is telling him, everything else he's observing. He's simply taking God at his word. Here's Noah's testimony. Persevering faith pleases God because it trusts his word about the future. It trusts his word about the future. There are four truths about this trust in God's word about the future that we want to consider. Number one, it's a trust in God's word, even about unseen future judgment. Does that sound like anything like your persevering faith? Does your faith in Jesus have anything to do with trusting the word of God about a future unseen judgment? Look at verse 11, or listen to verse 11 of chapter 6 in Genesis. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then he tells them how to do that. And then in verse 22 of Genesis 6, we hear this. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. There is no way that Noah would do what God commanded unless Noah was relying upon the word of God about future judgment. Right? Think about the parallels for our lives as followers of Jesus. Noah trusted in God's provision in light of coming judgment. We have trusted in Jesus for our forgiveness of sins, even though we deserve God's judgment, and judgment is coming. Persevering faith trusts in God's word about future promised judgment and embraces God's plan of redemption. The world mocks this coming judgment, right? And folks, one of the great things about Scripture is that it tells you what you're seeing around you. And the more you're in the Scriptures, the more you realize the things you're hearing around you shouldn't throw you off. It should actually build your trust in the Word of God. Because the Word of God again and again proves itself to be true, even in your experience, as you observe what the world says about His truth. 2 Peter 3:3. Know this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, because that's what they want, right? They scoff at what is true in the word because what they want about their own lives. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Next, Noah had a trust in God's word expressed through obedient fear. Expressed through obedient fear. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Noah took God seriously. God was not a joke. God was not a means for Noah to have influence on others. Noah approached God as God. He had fear of God. He had seen the glory of God, and his response was reverential awe of God, and that expressed itself in devotion to God and his word. Is there evidence in your life that you submit yourself to God's word in obedience out of reverence for who he is? Are you a person whom God looks at and says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word"? Noah's hearing of the word of God resulted in a fear that involved living his life differently. Is that your testimony? Next, Noah testifies to us of a trust in God's word that condemns the world. Again, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world. Now, how did Noah condemn the world? By his trust in God's word that was expressed through reverent obedience. Think of it like this. If the world is a dark place full of sin, and if you trust in Christ, who is the light of the world, and you yourself are then given as an ambassador to be light in the world, if you live out the light of Christ around you, then that is naturally going to expose things that were hidden by darkness. Right? And by that, you are going to condemn the world. You're going to expose that there's something wrong. If they don't trust in God's provision, then they're going to face his condemnation. Noah certainly did that. Scripture says he was a herald of righteousness. He had a trust in God's word, even about unseen future judgment, expressed through obedient fear, and it condemned the world. And it was, next, a trust in God's word that the justified have. We've already heard this from the life of Abel. By faith, he was commended, right, as righteous. Now we read this about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God, verse 7, concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. There it is. He became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Almost sounds like Paul, doesn't it? I'm not telling you who wrote Hebrews. But I know this, the same divine author is behind Paul's writing and the author of this book. Right? Righteousness that comes by faith. Listen to the clarity of this. By this, Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By what? By faith in the word of God, Noah became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah recognized that deliverance for him and his family would come from God's provision outside of himself. He would have to relate to God on God's terms. He would have to simply take God at his word and trust in his word. Paul speaks of this, and we read of it this morning at the start of the service, Philippians 3:9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. One, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Rather than throwing away your confidence in Christ, persevere with the same faith as those previously commended by God. Persevering faith pleases God because righteousness comes by faith. Persevering faith pleases God because it approaches him by faith. Abel's testimony. Enoch's testimony. Persevering faith pleases God, resulting in victory over death. Scripture's testimony. Persevering faith is the only way to please God. Noah's testimony, persevering faith pleases God because it trusts his word about the future. Is this who you are? Folks, is this who you are? Do you know Jesus? This is who he is. He's your only hope. All right, then keep going. He's better than anything else that might tempt you to go another way. But pleasing God comes by faith in his provision. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the testimony, the witness to these realities from these individuals. And we're encouraged to know that their righteousness was outside of themselves in your provision. And we want to live our lives daily in the same way. And we pray that you would cause, even as we close in singing, that our hearts would fully engage with these truths. And there might be even someone here this morning who recognizes you are among us and that this is the truth of the gospel and that they themselves might trust in your Son. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.